We had a great time yesterday, those of us who gathered for our one-day seminar on the study together of our resources and how God expects us to use them to serve in the local church. I introduced a word to those who were there. Do you remember it? Egg kata lepo. Egg kata lepo. That's the actual title for our sermon based on Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, which reads, and it's on the banner as our annual memory verse, not forsaking, or egg kata lepo, our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lena and I were engaged to be married by December 1974, and we were together attending the 20th anniversary celebrations of the Union of Evangelical Students of India that was held, and 400 of us had gathered together, graduates and students of the movement, student movement, in which we were heavily involved in those days. And it was held at the MLA Hostel in Nagpur. And I remember Brother P.T. Chandapilla, the then General Secretary of the student movement in India. He was aggressively, proactively involved, both in the ideas behind the conference as well as all the arrangements and then the thrust of the conference and what we would take home with us. He spoke as well. And one of the things that he said at that 20th anniversary of the UESI was that we have now reached the age of 20. We are no longer teenagers. At 20, he said, the UESI had come of age, and it was high time that the UESI seriously considered her God-given responsibility to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in our nation, India, where God has placed us. He reminded the UESI that she had been commissioned to make disciples of university and college students in India. And at that 20th anniversary, it was a good time to make an intentional commitment to be like the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies in Indian soil. And because he was so belligerently aggressive during that whole conference, he actually got us all agitated enough, and we, the inner circle, had a late night meeting which ended by 4 in the morning with him almost tearing up the paper in which he had moved a resolution what UESI graduates should be doing as we returned home from the conference in terms of church planting. It was so serious, that he, I think, was asked and he agreed to sit down on a chair with a mic in front of him and speak while sitting down so that he wouldn't get more agitated. Just sit down and talk and don't get agitated. We need some agitation. And so as I speak in this 47th anniversary of the Disciples Community Church, I'm aware that most of you have not been with DCC 47 years. But you're here in the will of God. I'm making that assumption. God brought you into this local church. And so I think this kind of agitated call to commitment must become true for us in DCC as well. We are now into our 47th year. And though, and I've said it, many of you are new to DCC, it behoves us to be serious about being a biblically healthy means spiritually healthy, godly healthy local church that makes an impact for Jesus Christ, makes an impact. We don't just exist for ourselves, to get something for ourselves. Make an impact for Jesus Christ in this city, in this nation. Our theme, and happily, I was not part of a select group from within the leadership, core leadership. Our theme was chosen by this select group. And so, as we look at our theme, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we need to pick up from that theme and throughout the year, remember those important exhortations that are contained in this verse, the theme verse. So let's consider what God's word has to say to us as we open up the text of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Ekkatalipo is deserting. Do not neglect, do not desert, do not abandon other believers. And the first part is in verse 25a. Don't desert the meeting together, as is the habit of some. So if you look at the outline in instep, it's a casual habit of some. You don't take it seriously that you miss a service or a meeting or an HFG or a women's meeting or a men's meeting or prayer meeting or a camp. It's very casually accepted by the one who does it as well as the ones who observe it. So as we look at verse 25 of this chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, we can't get riled with the man who wrote it because we don't know who wrote it. But even if you know who wrote it, and we sometimes say Peter wrote this and Isaiah wrote that, if you get upset with the person who wrote it, you're really getting upset with the God who made that person write. So your argument, debate, or getting riled with anything accurately understood from the text of Scripture is you getting upset and riled with God himself. You're debating with God himself. And this not neglecting, ekkatalipo, is a negative command. It's saying stop doing it. Don't do it. And if it's your habit, and obviously the sum means not everybody, but if the thing fits, then you're included. And this negative command points to perhaps the most serious death blow a believer can inflict, both on oneself as well as on others in the local church family. That's why God put it in His Word. You're killing the church. Your spiritual health, as well as the spiritual well-being of the local church that you affiliate yourself with, suffers a death blow when you neglect being an active, participating member of the local church. And don't talk about being members of the universal church. By virtue of being baptized by one Spirit into the universal church, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you spontaneously become part of local churches. That's where the proof of being part of the universal church is visible. Now, no one in their right mind would make it a habit not to go home to his family or her family. I mean, some do it, and these are some of the reasons. At least, if you're in your right mind, you would never say, I am bored with being with the same mommy, daddy, brothers, sisters. Or, if you're in your right mind, you would never say, I'm not going home anymore because they hurt me. So I will not be an active participating member of this family. Nor would you stay away because you are ill on the way. Or you say, I want to take a break from this wretched family. I need a break. Well, there are some who do it. But you heard me. You're not in your right mind when you do this kind of thing. You're misbehaving. You're being rather selfish and foolish. Apply it to your local church membership. Think of all the reasons you make to miss church meetings. And ask yourself if this is acceptable to Almighty God. Does God think it's okay for you to skip meeting? And when you ask that question, you look at this verse. It's in the Word. God speaks this verse. Don't do it. You think it's okay? When he says don't, let your conscience engage in this command from God. Because it is God who is commanding you. And what's his command? Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves, as is the habit of some. Don't let it become a habit. Even a casual habit, and the audacity some have to say, well, I come most of the time. You're not doing anybody a favor by being in church and being actively engaged in serving. Because you are the church. The church is not some other group that you occasionally attend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the church being the body of Christ, the ear, the nose, the the eyes, the feet, the hands, all are equally important. No one can say to another, I don't need you, or you're not needed. And so, ek hatalipo, don't neglect, includes the idea of deserting or abandoning. It means to break the relationship with others. So when you neglect the assembling of yourselves together, you are breaking a relationship. Each time you don't go back to your mommy and daddy, what are you saying to mommy and daddy? And some of you say it even to mommy and daddy, you don't love me. I don't want to be with you. Have you heard that kind of statement in homes, in families? I've heard it once too many times. Ekata lepo, do not neglect. That word is so strong, and you will catch the strength of that word and the horribleness of that word when you realize it's the same word Jesus cried out on the cross. My God, why have you ekata lepo me? Why have you forsaken me? That's what you're doing with the church. Paul speaks of Demas abandoning him because Demas loved the world. Paul also mentions how at his first defense all deserted him. You may not take this to heart. I hope you have a conscience and you do take it to heart. And stop disobeying this clear command from God. After all, this is going to be our theme verse, right? We can't escape from it. The point being made by God in this verse is that you are not leaving the church family, but that you are neglecting to meet the church family. You already are part of the church family. Because not by your willingness or initiative, you got saved, right? God took so much pain to seek and save you, the lost. And he brought you into the church. Now what are you doing? You're not leaving it. You're there. But you're not there. Are you getting it? You're neglecting. Your ekata lepoing the church. By that action of salvation, of saving you, God has made you a member of his church. And you are refusing to accept this reality by neglecting being where God wants you to be, in the local church. And just go into the context to the previous command, in the previous verse, where the exhortation, the command, was equally strong about considering, you have to think deeply, calculatively, how to stir one another up. You know that word to stir is to provoke. To make the other person whom you are stirring uncomfortable. It's not a suggestion and a polite, please, you know, why don't you get involved in being good, doing good, loving one another. It's giving such a jolt that the person shakes out of his lethargy or carelessness and gets involved in Stirring up to what? Love and good works. And who likes to be pushed? I don't like to be pushed. But you know what the Bible is saying? Yeah, push each other. Make people in the local church uncomfortable. Stop being civil and nice. There's a work to be done in a lost world. People are going to hell. You get it? We talked a little bit, maybe a little bit too much about Charlie Kirk, right? But what was he so agitated about? Well, he was agitated about a lot of things, but core to his agitation was Jesus Christ. And he was telling youth in the United States, hey, let's crowd heaven. Let's get more people into heaven. And let's agitate people. And that's one of the reasons I love Chandapilla. He would make you uncomfortable. He would even physically shake you up. In older Methodist church, he jumped from the stage and he went to the first row. And then some older people told me afterwards, what if that man Chandapilla shook up would have died of a heart attack? I said, well, I hope he went to heaven. He would go to heaven. So what? There was a Chinese preacher called John Sung. You can Google him. He used to take these flowers from the thing and he threw it at the audience, saying, what is all this decoration? Get serious about God. What are you beautifying everything? Why are we comfortable about doing nothing much? About being unproductive, fruitless. Have you ever won anyone to Jesus Christ by yourself? Have you ever been actively engaged in telling others about Jesus Christ? Are you really burdened about the lost? Are you happy that they're not baptisms every month of not nominal Christians becoming real Christians, but non-Christians coming to Jesus Christ? We don't get agitated about it. Stir up one another to love and good works, not assembling, not neglecting the assembling. Are you seeing the connection? 47 years leads to spiritual obesity. So what is Hebrews chapter 10? And our theme verse and the previous verse telling us this, these verses are really telling us, get involved in making disciples of one another. This is serious discipling of each other. We're not here just to, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We move on in the verse, strengthening, not only don't desert one another in a casual habit, but strengthening other believers in difficult times, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. I hope you're following the logic of God's strong command about not neglecting the gathering of the saints the negative, don't neglect. I hope you understood, it's not a passive command. For believers to mark their attendance at church gatherings and then warm the chairs. Even yesterday, many files were left. I mean, you said it was such a great time and you forgot to take your files home. Shocking. Unacceptable. Nothing nice about it. How can you do that? In the same sentence, verse 25, the rest of the responsibility is spelled out. And do you see it? Not neglecting the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, but. And this but is so important. But what? Instead of doing the ekkata lipo, forsaking, abandoning the church family, encourage the church family. Are you seeing it? Encourage one another. Someone has put it so well by saying this. When we meet, it should not be for glib conversation, but for godly consecration. When we meet, it should not be for glib conversation, but for godly consecration. Centered around the Word of God and the fear of God. But encouraging one another. What does it mean to encourage? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes to be a comforter, counselor, the parakletos, to come alongside. I remember Chandapilla speaking about the Holy Spirit being the parakletos. And he grabbed me as he was speaking. I mean, he used to do this so much. He never knew what he would do next. And he started walking around the hall, holding my arm and getting me as close to his body as was okay so that we didn't trip on each other. And he kept walking with me as if we were buddies. And he said, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Comes alongside you and becomes your counselor. Tells you, guides you, protects you. Come alongside, not just to say, poor pussy, and pity you and sympathize with you and empathize with you and all those words that we conjure up to make us feel good. But it goes deeper than that. It is to strengthen, to shake us up and say, don't let this problem defeat you. Are you getting it? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not to say, it's okay, you can cry. No, come on, get out of this. And remember the promises of God and remember God and be strengthened. David strengthened himself in the Lord when everything was going bad in his life. That is to encourage. Just as much as stirring up one another. Encourage one another. Put some power in people who are feeling defeated. So that the whole church family is full of the joy of the Lord, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, and full of the fear of God, and full of other thinking, not self-centered. Encourage one another. Always at the root of the biblical word encouragement is the idea of helping a person to face his or her difficult situation with confidence and fearless courage in the Lord. Always. That's the root of the word encourage used in the Bible. So by all means stir, which means spiritually and graciously force one another to love and good deeds, but more importantly recognize that there are fellow believers who are facing difficult situations and challenges. Every Sunday you'll meet someone who is discouraged, who's facing need, problems. Look for them proactively. It's not about the food after church. It's about what? Encourage one another. See, you might be in the meeting and you might say, I'm not neglecting the meeting, but you're neglecting to encourage one another. You're just looking after yourself or talking and gassing off about what we just heard, glib conversations. And so godly consecration. Get under the skin. Come alongside one another. Stop living for yourself and your family. Be concerned for others. Your God-given responsibility, your God-given mandate by text like this is what? Help others, even to the neglect of yourself. Help other believers face their sufferings, their issues in life with great courage because of the Word of God and the God of the Word that you know and apply to equip you towards victory. Lay aside your sufferings, your trials, your problems, and live to serve others. So this is what we have chosen to be our theme for this year. It's going to be required of us to live it out. And finally, the urgency of habit-forming care for fellow believers. See the third part of verse 25, Hebrews chapter 10. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near, all the more. There is an urgency in that all the more. To being serious about our church membership, our church attendance, and our church involvement. The phrase all the more is there. And simply means what? There are many reasons for belonging responsibly to a local church, but this is all the more important to do, to obey, because something's going to happen sooner than you imagine. You know what that is? Jesus is coming. The day is drawing nearer. That is powering this all the more. In Romans chapter 13, turn there and to a few other verses, verses 11 to 14. We read the following. Romans 13, 11 to 14. Besides this, similar language, right? I've said a lot of things, but I have something important to say. You know the time. That the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. I hope you know that this is also written to believers, not to unbelievers. So obviously, the Holy Spirit knows that in the church in Rome, believers were snoozing. Wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us throw off the works of darkness and put on, these are all active responsibilities. You need to do it. Don't pray for God to do it for you. You wake up, you cast off the works of darkness, and you put on the armor of light. And then all of us, verse 13, let us walk properly, not as half asleep people, as in the daytime, not in orgies, partying and drunkenness, and nor in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And see how he ends. Make no provision. Don't even give yourself a chance to get into a bad habit or sin. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I hope you remember that sermon on desires. There's a war waging your desires. And we do a lot of things, like just having a happy time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Are you there with me? Philippians 4, 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? What does it say? Let your reasonableness, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. See? He's coming. James chapter 5, verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. James chapter 5, verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Go to the first letter Peter wrote, chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end is, of all things, is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And then 2 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 11 onwards. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening. I've always wondered about this, that the way I live my life, Christian, might bring Jesus sooner. See, it says there, hastening. And maybe, just maybe, because I don't live as I ought to, Jesus delays his coming. Because he wants us to be useful, right? Why does he delay? A verse categorically says in Peter's epistle, he delays because he does not want any to perish. And what are you and I doing to make sure that nobody perishes? We're so busy having coffee and chatting and partying and whatever else we're doing, because we need some relaxation. And Jesus is saying, I'm waiting till the last elect is saved. Will you go and find that last elect? I'll come sooner. So let's read it again. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, what? Be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. All these verses are gelling with Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. All the more because the day is at hand. So stop living casually. The day refers especially to the day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And before that, the rapture of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Just a chapter earlier, in Hebrews chapter 9, this unknown author had written, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, heaven or hell, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. If I'm eagerly waiting for him, all the more I will what? Be involved in the church to encourage other believers. That day comes as a thief in the night, says the Bible, without warning. And please understand this, the day of the Lord, really, there are no more signs. So don't look at Israel and this thing and that thing. And I mean, what a waste of time. Just look at the Bible and it says the day is coming. Be ready. And the best way to be ready is not to be passive and casual. Be ready in the work of the Lord. Winning people to Christ is about the most important occupation of the believer. We can even be so consumed with personal holiness that we forget that there are souls who are lost. And I tell you, you get engaged in winning people to Christ, you will become holy. Because those people will turn around to you and say, you are a hypocrite. What are you talking to me about Christ? I know how you live. And it'll straighten out your life. We don't expose ourselves to non-Christians enough. And if they know that we are hot, red-blooded, born-again Christians who are gunning for them to get saved, they're going to turn and attack us. And demand that we live that testimony of Jesus. Even our closest relatives will attack us, demanding that we be holy. So we are warned the day is coming. When we least expect it, so be ready by being busy about what God commands us to do. Don't neglect local church attendance and get involved in encouraging each other. So I've adapted a true story. The church had just finished singing, "Like a mighty army moves the church of God." And a young soldier stood up after the hymn ended and had this to say to the congregation: "You have been singing that hymn for some years without thinking how millions of real soldiers march like mighty armies need to. Armies do not march the way a lot of you do. Suppose the military accepted the lame excuses you provide for not attending church. Imagine this if you can. The bugle sounds and the squads form on the parade ground. The commandant barks out, 'Attention! 1, 2, 3. By the way, where's Soldier Thumpy?" "Oh," says another soldier in the parade, "he was too sleepy to get up this morning. He was out late last night, you see, and needed the rest. He said to tell you that he will be with you in spirit." The commandant says, "That's fine. Remember me to him. But where is Govind?" "Oh, he's playing football. He's got only one day a week for recreation, and you know how important football is." "Sure, sure," says the commandant cheerfully. "I hope he has a good game. But where's Rabindranath today?" "Oh, Rabindranath," explains his friend, "is sorry, but he had guests coming." "Very dear friends." Thank you," says the commandant, smiling. "Tell him he is welcome anytime he finds it convenient to drop in for parade." "And where's Anthony?" "Oh, he has a stomachache and headache also, and some diarrhea." The soldier continues to the congregation, "Honestly, church members, can such a conversation ever happen in the military? We just sang, 'Like a mighty army moves the church of God.' Why, if any soldier tried to pull that kind of stuff, he would get 20 days in the cell. Yet you hear things like that every week in church," says the soldier. "Like a mighty army? Why, if this church really moved like a mighty army, a lot of folks would be court-martialed within the hour." You memorize Hebrews? Don't neglect. God is saying, don't you dare to mess my church with your silly excuses. I'm watching you. I'm building a bride for my son. And you are the bride. And I want to remove all these spots and wrinkles and blemish. 47 years. Our Father, we pray that you would let the sword pierce our consciences, disturb us night and day, till we get it right and do it right. We thank you for saving us, putting us in your church, and calling us your bride, the bride of your Son. And we don't want to take it lightly, but live to your praise and glory. And to look forward to that day which is coming soon. To be part of that marriage feast of our beloved Lamb, even the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Spirit rest and abide with each of you. Amen.